So our gospel reading this morning comes from the gospel according to Luke, chapter 16, verses 19 through 31. So it is titled, The Rich Man and Lazarus. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate lay a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who longed to satisfy his hunger with what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick his sores. The poor man died and was carried away by the angels to be with Abraham. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was being tormented, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. He called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in agony in these flames." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that during your lifetime you received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner evil things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. Besides all this, between you and us, a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who might want to pass from here to you cannot do so, and no one can cross from there to us." He said, "Then, Father, I beg you to send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may warn them, so that they will not also come into this place of torment." Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." He said, "No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead." So, it's wonderful to be with you again.
I've been gone 2 months this last time. Normally it's been a month. So, I went through this reading, and this is a parable. It doesn't talk about anything in the beginning, and it doesn't talk about anything in the end. So it is just a parable that Jesus gives. And I'll explain where it fits in a little bit. But I couldn't find a personal experience that related in any way, shape, or form to this. So I had to go to movies and books. So has anybody read the book or seen the movie A Christmas Carol? Ah, okay. Something to relate to. So, The Christmas Carol is a story by Charles Dickens, written in about 1860. And in a nutshell, the story goes, there is a stingy man named Ebenezer. Ebenezer is visited on Christmas Eve by his old business partner, Jacob Marley. And he is told that you are going to be visited by three ghosts. The ghosts of Christmas past, present, and then future. And Ebenezer can see what is happening to Jacob. So Jacob is for all eternity in chains, has those chains are affixed to money boxes, and he has to walk over the earth for all eternity like this. So, as the story goes, he sees all the ghosts, he gets to the end, he is reformed, he then can then practice the Christmas spirit of kindness, generousness, and compassion. Great! Wonderful end to the story. In our case, though, in this parable, that does not end this way. So over the last 3 weeks, starting on September 11th and continuing through today, we have heard Jesus tell 4 different parables in a row. So a parable is a brief and clearly expressed story intended to teach moral instruction as an ulterior motive. It differs from a fable in that fables employ animals, plants, or inanimate objects as characters. Parables have human characters. Parables differ from allegories, which is what A Christmas Carol is. First two parables from Luke 15, 1 through 10, the story of the lost sheep and the story of the lost coin. Those two talked about being lost and then being found and how heaven celebrates. Last week, we had the story of the crooked manager, which talks about where is your allegiance, God or money? Our parable goes in a complete different direction still. Ours talks about wealth and how wealth can be dangerous. It has been said that a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So this parable has both an earthly story and a heavenly story together. It is unique, known as a two-tier parable, which means it has two stories, and each story has its own meaning, but neither story could ever stand by itself. Now, just after this last parable, Jesus is still standing around the Pharisees, who he has said all these other parables in front of. And he says some important things before he tells them the Lazarus parable. So Pastor Eugene H. Peterson translates these verses this way in his translation called the Message Bible. Jesus says in Luke 16:14 through 18, when the Pharisees, a money-obsessed bunch, heard him say these things, they rolled their eyes, dismissing him as hopelessly out of touch. So Jesus spoke to them, "You are masters at making yourselves look good in front of others. But God knows what's behind the appearance. What society sees and calls monumental, God sees through and calls monstrous." God's law and the prophets climaxed in John. Now it's all kingdom of God, the glad news and compelling invitation to every man and woman. The sky will disintegrate and the earth dissolve before a single letter of God's law wears out. Using the legalities of divorce as a cover for lust is adultery. Using the legalities of marriage as a cover for lust is also adultery. So the first part of our parable, verses 19 through 21, give us two main characters. Now, it's unique to point out this is the only parable in any of the Gospels that gives us a name to even one of the characters. So Lazarus, not related to the Lazarus who we first meet in Luke 10:38-42 with his sisters, Mary and Martha, he is Jesus' friend who will be raised from the dead, as recorded in John chapter 11. Lazarus means he whom God helps. Looking back on Jesus' life, we can see many places where Jesus' arrival was to help the poor and the unseen to be seen. Starting with Mary, Jesus' mother, as she states in Luke 1:52-53, he has brought down the powerful from their thrones, lifted up the lowly, he has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. Jesus started his ministry, as written earlier in Luke 4:18, when he read from the prophet Isaiah. He said, "God's Spirit is on me. He has chosen me to preach the message of good news to the poor." Jesus came here for what has been called the great reversal, which we see in this parable. Jesus gives his listeners and us a very dark and direct look at Lazarus's situation. And it's not pretty. He is put or dumped every day in front of a rich man's gate. He is licked by dogs because he has sores. He is waiting for the scraps that come off the rich man's table. It's not a pretty sight. Now, by tradition, most individuals who were well off in that time would have a bench in front of their house for poor people to sit on and wait for some help. As we can see, the rich man did not even afford that to the poor. He had no compassion for anyone. To him, the poor were invisible. By contrast, the rich man, who has no name, lives a life of luxury, fancy clothes, constant banquets, not a care in the world. all the hallmarks of what would be considered God's good grace were upon him as measured in that society at that point in history. Now, even the average citizen in Jesus' time would have been horrified to hear the stark contrasts in the character's situation. Most people in Jesus' time lived a daily hand-to-mouth existence. Two sets of clothes would have put them in the majority of people. One set for work and one set for church or synagogue on the Sabbath. Banquets like what the rich man has every day were not done until marriage or some other grand event. And that would only be done once or twice in a lifetime. Normally, putting the family in debt for the rest of their lives. Lazarus would never have been able to do any of that. Then we have the second story, verses 22 through 31, and a complete reversal of their situations. Lazarus dies. He is not given a proper funeral, but he goes off to be with the angels, to be with Father Abraham, where every devout Jew longed to be. By contrast, the rich man dies, has a proper funeral, and is buried according to Jewish tradition. And he goes straight to Hades to be tormented for all eternity. A complete reversal of fortune. The rich man had a great life on earth, and now is in eternal torment, and Lazarus, who had a terrible existence on earth, is in eternal happiness with Abraham. Jesus is graphically showing his listeners and us what he told us all in the Beatitudes earlier in Luke 6, 20 through 25. Then he looked up to his disciples and said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven. For that is what their ancestors did to the prophets. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. And woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep." Just like Jesus said in the Beatitudes, and he is now demonstrating with this parable, if we trust in God, as Lazarus must have, we will go to be with Christ for all eternity. But if we act like the rich man, we will be lost, eternally separated from God. But that's not where this parable ends. We know what happened to both individuals, but now the rich man wants to negotiate with, as he says, Father Abraham, as if now he has a personal relationship with him. Still, treating Lazarus as a second-class citizen, he asked Father Abraham if Lazarus could dip the tip of his finger in water and bring it to him to relieve his torment. Father Abraham reminds him that while they were on earth, the rich man was plenty comfortable, and Lazarus, he was in hell on earth. Plus, there's a huge divide between them that no one can cross. Since that did not work, the rich man tries another tactic and wants Father Abraham to send Lazarus to his brothers and warn them not to follow down his own path so that they will not end up down in Hades. But unlike our allegory of the Christmas carol in the beginning, where the deceased Jacob Marley was able to come back as a ghost and tell his partner Ebenezer how to fix his ultimate destination, Father Abraham reminds the rich man that even if Lazarus rose from the dead, his brothers would not heed it. And they have the same thing that the rich man had during his lifetime: scripture for Moses and the prophets to listen to. The rich man is in eternal torment, and he still has no compassion for Lazarus. He is invisible in heaven to the rich man as he was on earth. So one question we should ask ourselves 2,000 years later, is this how we treat the Lazaruses in our community? As invisible people that we walk around and don't even look at? So what does this parable say to us? What is the good news that Jesus is conveying to us 2,000 years later? The first thing we must remember, unlike at the time Jesus told the rich man in Lazarus' parable, Jesus died for our sins. He has been resurrected, and he sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We are saved through grace by faith. Nothing we could do, no matter how bad our sins, can take that away. Professor Jennifer Pietz of Luther Seminary up in St. Paul says it this way, "But the text also speaks a word of promise and hope that we, like Luke's audience, have already received the gifts of Scripture and of the crucified and resurrected Christ. We have already been made rich in Christ, who is God's gift of tangible, unconditional love to us. This gift, through the Holy Spirit, refreshes and empowers us to care for each other and give generously to the Chippewa Falls community in various ways, even when resources, time, or energy are lacking. We may not be able to meet all the pressing needs of the world, but God calls and equips us to be the light that someone in our path needs. Like Professor Pietz says, because of that tangible, unconditional love, Christ wants us to show that unconditional love that he gives to us, to our fellow men and women, unlike what the rich man did to Lazarus. How can we do that? So I am going to hand you all a single dollar bill. And when I get back, then I will give you further directions as to what to do with that. It's new. And if you would, go ahead and turn it to the back. And look at the top. On that, there are four little words that are on every single piece of money that we have here in the United States. There's one back there. That's right. See, I knew I'd miss somebody. I knew I would. There you are, sir. You're very welcome. And I already caught Kevin earlier. So for those of you watching us online, if you're able to grab a dollar bill or a coin or anything, go ahead and look at it. So, this is not my idea, believe it or not. I didn't come up with this. So, Pastor David Lose did this back in 2010 and again in 2013 when these set of verses came up. This is what he says. It occurs to me that we have a helpful and regular reminder of Jesus' injunction readily at hand, as every dollar bill on the back, minted in the U.S., is inscribed upon it with these four simple words. In God we trust. If we do actually trust God, then we will take to heart God's injunction to have compassion on those around us, to be vulnerable to each other, to actually see God in the face of our neighbor's need. Now, what could we do with this dollar that says, "In God we trust" on the back? Do we truly trust in God? Now please, Don't put this in the plate here at church, because you will not be able to see what your dollar can do. Individually, we could give this dollar to a homeless person you see on the street. You could give it to the food shelter that is here at church. Now, remember what Jesus did when he had just 5 loaves and 2 fish, as recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 14, verses 15 through 21. I'm still using the translation from Pastor Eugene Patterson called The Message. Toward evening, the disciples approached him. "We're out in the country and it's getting late. Dismiss the people so they can go to the villages and get some supper." But Jesus said, "There is no need to dismiss them. You give them supper." "All we have is 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they said. Jesus said, "Bring them here." Then he had the people sit on the grass. He took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He lifted his face to heaven in prayer, blessed, broke, and gave the bread to the disciples. The disciples then gave the food to the congregation. They all ate their fill. They gathered 12 baskets of leftovers. About 5,000 were fed. With faith in God, Jesus fed 5,000 people. What could you do with this dollar? How could you make this dollar bigger and better to help your neighbor? Just one idea. You could pool your money and give it to a local charity that helps your fellow man. There are many, many more ideas that you all could come up with. Whatever you do with it, remember that God wants you to help your fellow man. Show compassion to your neighbor. Once again, unlike what the rich man did to Lazarus. God has blessed us all here in this church, in this community, and in this country, and in this world with his gift of the Holy Spirit. Look into your heart and see if you can see how you can show your love to your neighbor, as Christ did and continues to do for us. Amen.